making a decision. Notice he said, for I determine this with myself or in myself. In other words, he is exercising his judgment, or he is making a decision when he says, I determine. Now, Paul was going to come back to Corinth, but there are three reasons actually why Paul didn't come to Corinth. And we saw one of these in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 3rd through the 7th verses. This was several months ago, but Paul didn't come there because they were so carnal and they were so far out of fellowship, and he wanted to come there to Corinth to take up a collection for the saints at Jerusalem. Remember, they were in dire circumstance. They were in a real hardship, and so Paul was taking up a collection around in the different churches that he had gone to. But you know, if a person gives money to the church or to other Christians and they're out of fellowship, it doesn't count. It doesn't do any good. Anything that you do with sin in your life where you are out of fellowship with God and you're not doing what he wants you to do is just, as far as God's concerned, rubbed out. It doesn't matter how good the thing you might intended to do. But if you have a known sin in your life, God doesn't look at that thing as a good thing. He still looks at it as a bad thing because you are out of fellowship with him. And so the people there at Corinth were out of fellowship, and Paul couldn't come there to take up this collection because it would have done any good. And so God led him in a different direction. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 15th and 16th verse, we saw that God closed the door on Paul and wouldn't let him come there to Corinth. And the third reason is found here in the first verse, in the second verse, and also in the 23rd verse of this first chapter. He says, moreover, I call God for a witness upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now, Paul didn't want to go to Corinth there because he wanted to spare them. You know, there are a lot of preachers, when they stand to preach, they like to rip up one side of the Christians and down the other. You know, they just like to tear them up. I heard one preacher was talking when I first started preaching, and he says, they talk about preaching to the saints. Says, I don't know anything to do to a dead, you got to feed the sheep, I mean, is what he said. He says, the Bible says to feed the sheep, but I don't know how you can feed a dead sheep. The only thing I know to do with a dead sheep is to skin it, you know. Well, he proceeded to skin the sheep. And I guess there's a place for skinning the sheep, but you know, you do need to feed the sheep too. Now, I just don't get any joy at all out of skinning the sheep. It just doesn't give me any pleasure at all to rip up one side and down the other of some people. Now, there are times when you have to do this. There are times when you have to make statements, and there are times when you have to preach certain things. And when they come up in the Word of God, then there's nothing to do but to preach it. And to say it just exactly like it is, and if something is wrong, friend, it's wrong, I don't care where you find it. And you know, we don't mind putting it just exactly like it is. But just to go into the pulpit for the purpose of skinning the sheep because I'm mad at somebody, or mad at my wife, or mad at somebody that did something to me, no, I'll never do that. And Paul was the same way. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to come back to Corinth and have to rip them up one side and down the other. So he sits down and he writes the letter to them. When he came there, he wanted to have fellowship with them. He wanted to enjoy the fellowship together. But he could not do this because they were so far out of fellowship, and they did need skinning just a little bit. They did need to have a lot of things in their lives straightened out. Now, if you ever come into my office and you sit down to me and you ask me some questions, or you are having problems, I'm not going to sympathize with you. Don't ever think that I'll ever sympathize with you, because I'm not a very sympathetic person. I'll tell you your problem if you've got one, and we can determine what that problem is, and I'll give you a solution to it from the Word of God. And we don't mind doing that. But just to walk into someone's home, or to stand in this pulpit to rip you up, no, I'll not do that. I'll let the Word of God do this. And I believe it can do a sufficient job. If you'll just sit around and you come long enough, we'll get to your problem. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll listen, it'll straighten you out. All right, notice here again in the first verse, Paul says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come to you in heaviness. Now, it was a real chore. It's a real hard work to come and straighten people out. And Paul says, I didn't want to come because I would have to come there in heaven. It's my love for you. I love you. My heart goes out to you, and I just love you so much you don't want to have to do anything to you. Just like a parent, you know, when a child is so bad and so mischievous or has done something that they have to have discipline for, a parent that loves that child, they will do everything in the world to keep from spanking it. But when it gets down to the time, then you've got to use the rod on that child. You've got to discipline. And this is what Paul said. It's a heavy thing. It's things that burden my heart. I don't want to have to do it, but I had to do it. I had to sit down, and I had to write to you. Now, notice the second verse. For if I make you sorry, and I do. This if is means and I do. If I make you sorry, and I do, who is he then that maketh me glad? In other words, while you are sorry, while you are upset, while you are disturbed, then I can't be happy and glad over it too. I love you, and I can't be happy when you're sad. And you know, this is true with every Christian, or should be true with every Christian. When some Christian is suffering, when some Christian is having a hard time, when some Christian is under discipline, I know some people who sit back and they just smile, and they're just so glad that that person is catching it. They're just so happy down deep inside that that person is having a rough time. Why, they did those things bad, and I'm so glad God whipped them. I just can't hardly stand it, you know. And deep down, they don't smile on the outside, but on the inside, they're just all grins. I'm not Paul. He says, the only way I can be glad is when you're glad. I want to be happy with you. And he says, I can't be glad while you are sorry. So he says the third verse, and I wrote this, same unto you, least when I come, I should have sorrow from you, of whom I ought to rejoice. I wrote to you and put it down on paper. You see, so it can become the canon of Scripture, the part of the Word of God that's written down for us. And this is basically how people are straightened out in their lives, is through the Word of God. This is the way we get straightened out, not because some preacher or some person who we have maybe a little bit of confidence in, we go in and they sit down and they rip us up. No, that's not it. Notice the fourth verse. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. He says, when I sat down to write and I put these things down on paper, it grieved my heart. It upset me. It disturbed me even to the place where I shed tears over this thing. I cried about this. Now, Paul's a grown man. But he saw these people like this. And you know, there are people in our congregation that God is disciplining them. And you can see it and you know it and you want to help. But they won't let you help. You can see them hurting, and you can see them squirming, and you can see them rebelling against the disciplining hand of God. And they won't even recognize it as this. They set their jaw, and they talk through their teeth, and they say, why did God let this happen to me? And if they would just examine their life, and see the condition that they are in and how rebellious they've been against God, they would know immediately why those things are happening to them. Now, we've already seen seven different reasons for suffering that's not for discipline. In this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. So every time somebody's hurting, it's not because of discipline. But a lot of the times it is. A lot of the time it is. And Paul says, now, you were out of fellowship, and so it caused me grief, and I shed tears over this. Not that ye should be grieved. He says, I didn't write this to grieve you, but that ye might know the love with which I have more abundantly unto you. I want you to see my love. And you know this if you are an adult and you have ever had any dealings with a child. You know that when you sit down to discipline that child, it hurts you a whole lot more than it does them. Now, this is an old saying, you know, and the adults have always said this, and until you've ever had a child and you've had to sit down and discipline that child, you don't have any concept of what this is all about. But one day, you will know and you will understand. One day, if you ever do get a child and you ever have to discipline that child, you'll know the difference. Now, I know the children don't understand. There's no way they can understand what kind of anguish and pain a parent goes through when they have to sit down there and spank their own flesh and blood, their own children. It's hard to do. But you see, if you do love someone, if you do love your children and they are bad, you will discipline them. You see, discipline is an expression of love. Because you're going to catch it. You see, if your parents discipline you, then they do it out of love. And if they don't do it, then who's going to discipline you? The world. And friend, the world doesn't know anything about love. All the world knows is justice. That's the best they can know, is justice. And here suppose I raise a son, and I just let that little monster go the way he wants to go, and if he's anything like his father, he will be just as mean and just as bad. And unless there is some correction done to that son, then sooner or later, the cops are going to pick him up, and they're going to put him in jail, and they're going to discipline him. Those iron bars do not have any love connected with it whatsoever. All it has is justice. Or maybe there's some other fella around, you know, and he may be tough, and he may be able to find his way out of anything that comes along, but sooner or later there's going to be somebody that's going to be just a little bit tougher than he is, and he's going to discipline that person, my son. And he's going to beat him half to death. And there's not going to be one bit of love connected with that discipline at all. But somebody sooner or later will stop him. He'll have to if you let a child go just exactly the way they want to go. But you see, when we discipline as parents and God disciplines, it's always through love. He does it because he loves us, and we are way over here out of the way, and we should be going down the straight and the narrow, the smooth path, the way that God had intended for us, the place where we can be happy, where we can have peace and joy and all these wonderful things. So Paul sat out and wrote them out of love, and he shed tears over this as he sat down and began to write. Notice the fifth verse. But if, and it's true, if any have caused grief, and there are those who cause grief, and we saw one account of this in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the first 7 verses. Remember the man who was committing incest there in 1 Corinthians. And this is one of the things that if he's not talking about this man explicitly, he is at least making reference to him. And I believe, this is my opinion, that he's talking about him specifically here because of what he says here in the 6th, 7th, and 8th verses. Now notice, he says, if any have caused grief, and there are a lot of them there at Corinth that had caused grief, but this one man specifically that he points out, he says, he has not grieved me but in part. In other words, I'm not the only one who has been grieved by this man. There are others who have been grieved through this man or these people in Corinth there who have been out of fellowship with God. There are others who were grieved over this also. But that I may not burden you all, this overcharge here means to burden. He says, now I don't want to overcharge, I don't want to overburden you all. Notice he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Now he says, such a man. He's talking about one specific man, and he does name that man there in 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter. Now he says, what did they do to this man? Remember what Paul says. You are to vote him out of the church. You are to disassociate yourself with this man who is committing open incest. And you are to turn it over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved, or his spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God said to do that. Now, don't you touch him. Don't you bother him. Sufficient is this punishment. In other words, God can administer all the punishment that needs to be administered to any of his children, and we don't need to do any of that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn back with me to Romans, the 14th chapter, and look at the 4th verse. Remember when we were going through Romans, we found this principle that was there. Romans 14:4, it's on page 1228. He says, "Who art thou? Who are you that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand." Now look at the 13th verse. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let us not judge one another anymore. But judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that has seen anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Look at the 10th verse. "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set thy brother at naught? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You see, we all have to stand ourselves, and we don't need to be disciplining anybody else. We don't need to be judging our brother. We need to let God take care of that. Look at Romans the 12th chapter just a moment, and the 19th verse. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." In other words, when somebody is out of step, when somebody does something wrong, then we are to disassociate ourselves with them. If it's an open sin, if it's a thing that's really causing harm to the testimony of Jesus Christ, all right, then disassociate yourself. But don't you lay a finger on that person. You let God take care of them. Sufficient to such a person is this punishment which was afflicted by the many. Now, you don't have to kick him. You don't have to spit on him. You don't have to talk about him. Just disassociate yourself and forget it. And let God take care of it. Notice the 7th verse back in 2 Corinthians 2:7. "So that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive him." Now, he gives us three things that we are to do. And I want you to get these three things that you ought to do in relationship to a person who has done some sin. It doesn't matter what it is, how big it is, or how little it is. They have sinned. All right, the first thing we are to do, if this is an open thing and everybody knows about it, we are to disassociate ourselves with them, and we are to turn them over to let God handle the situation. Let God do the discipline. And you know, you just wait around long enough, and if you haven't gossiped about that person, you haven't maligned that person, you haven't tried to kick that person, if and when they get back into fellowship, who are they going to come to? They're going to need help. They are going to need some help. And if you have done your responsibility and you have done what God says, then you can be around to help pick up the pieces and put it back together again. Now, it's great to have somebody around whom you can depend on when you're in trouble and the bottom is falling out. And then you get back into fellowship with God and you just feel like you're all alone and nobody cares anything about you anymore. No, that's not the way it should be. The first thing we have to do is to forgive. And this word to forgive here is a technical word which means to grant as a free favor. To forgive means to grant as a free favor. Now, this is not the same word as found in 1 John 1:9. Now, the first thing the person is supposed to do when they get out of fellowship and they find themselves under the disciplined hand of God is to confess their sin. Now, the same thing is found in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, to judge yourself, to look at your sin as God looks at it. Then when a person has done that, you are to forgive. You are to grant them a free favor. It's something that's not deserved, this word to forgive here. You are to forgive them. And not only forgive, but you are also to do another little thing that goes along with this. Forget. Forgive and forget. See, it doesn't matter how bad they've been in the past. If they have gotten back into fellowship with God, then God can use that person. Now, you remember this, because some of you are going to get out of fellowship one of these days. Maybe you're in right now. But one of these days, you're going to get tired. And you're going to feel like that you're abused a little bit or something, and you're going to blow it all, and you're going to say, you're going to try to completely forget about Christianity, but you can't. There's no way you can forget. If you are born again, if you're saved, there's no way you can forget. I know. I've tried. I've gotten so sick of preaching and having people to cry on your shoulder, you know, and talk about you and kick you, you know, and do little things to you. And you say, well, let's just forget it all. And so you do. I've done that many times. In fact, I've done that at least 6 or 7 times in one day, as I've mentioned several times here before. But you can't forget it. You've got to get back in the harness, and you've got to get back to work, because there are people who are lost and are going to hell. And it doesn't matter how much you get kicked. You remember how much Jesus got kicked for you. You remember what they did to him as a payment for your sin. And no one's ever done nearly as much to you and never will do as much to you as they did to Jesus. You know? I know a lot of preachers who just quit preaching. I don't see how they can do it. Like I say, I've tried and they can't make it. There's no way. But when a person gets back into fellowship, you forgive and forget. That's the first thing. And the second thing is you comfort him. Now he's back into, this is not a person that's still out of fellowship. But as long as they're out of fellowship, you disassociate yourself with them. They're in open rebellion against God, and they say, I don't care what God wants me to do, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And if I want to do so-and-so, I'm going to do so-and-so. And if I want to do so-and-so, I'm going to do it. I don't care what anybody says, anybody thinks. Okay, just let them go right ahead. Just turn them loose and let them go. But be there when they, like I say, it's time to pick up the pieces. All right, the second thing is you comfort them. Now, to comfort means to come alongside of, to help. You come alongside of and help them. In other words, they're trying to get up. And they need a helping hand. And so you comfort them. You're alongside there to help them. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, for just a moment. And Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and look at the 15th verse. Now, you know the 12th chapter of Hebrews, beginning at the 6th verse, is talking about how God, whom God loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. And then he goes on and he says, now once we get back into fellowship, then we can lift up our hands that hang down, we can get back into fellowship, and we can move out. Now look at the 14th verse, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see God. Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and spring up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. In other words, when you get back into fellowship, you need people there to help you and to comfort you. Otherwise, you might become bitter, and you might get back out of fellowship again. And this happens a lot of times. Here's a Christian, and I've known lots of Christians, who they were sick of themselves. They were sick of the way they were living and the way they had been acting. And they wanted to get back in fellowship and start serving the Lord again, but people wouldn't let them. Did you know that? They just would not let them. They kept kicking them. They kept trying to keep them down, trying to discipline them. No, God says we don't do this. When they get back up, all right, we want to comfort them. We want to bring them back into the fold. We want to go alongside us to help. Notice, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The same thing it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 15th verse. If you don't comfort them and help them along, then they could be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, overmuch grief. And then the third thing we need to do is found in the 8th verse. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, not only do you comfort them, but you confirm your love toward them. This is the same thing that the father did to the prodigal son. You remember when he came to himself and he says, I have sinned. And he decided to go back to the father and he said, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son any longer. And I want to come and be one of your hired servants. And what did the father say to him? He says, go and put on the robe and told his servant to go out and get a fatted calf and bring it in, and we're going to have a feast. We're going to have a feast. You see, he confirmed his love to his son. But when the oldest son came in, and he saw the feast going on, what did he do? He got mad. And he stole him out of the house. And he says, here I've been serving you all these years. I've been doing what you wanted. And here he's been out, he's wasted everything, and you come in, you give him a feast, and you wouldn't give me one. Boy, he got mad about it. That's just the way a lot of Christians do, instead of confirming their love. I have never disciplined my child without active discipline, getting her up in my lap and telling her that I love her. I put my arms around her. And I always confirm my love to her. And I never will discipline a child of mine without doing that. It doesn't make any difference what they have done. When the discipline is over, I'm going to confirm it that I love them. And you know, we need to do this to Christians. There are a lot of them who get out. You know how they do because you do the same thing, don't you? You've been out of fellowship. There have been times when you didn't love the Lord like you should. You haven't done things that he told you to do. And you did exactly what he told you not to do. And there are times when you need God's love confirmed to you. And there's no better way to have God's love confirmed than for one of his other children to come and confirm and to show them what the Word of God says. So we have three things that we do in relationship to Christians who get out of fellowship. When they get back in, we forgive, we comfort, and we confirm. We confirm our love and God's love to them. And you know, when you see a group that do this, they follow this formula as far as Christians are concerned, and their fellowship you'll see a group that will really have something going for them because they're doing exactly what the Word of God says to do. And it'll be great. Because we all stumble and we all fall. We all get out of fellowship. We all have sin in our life at one time or another. Sometimes more, and some people more evident and more outward than others. But it doesn't make any difference what a person has done in the past. You do just like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind, that which is in the past, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the thing we need to do, is to keep pressing on. Let me say this to you this morning, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. God loves you. You're not his child. The Bible says in John the 8th chapter, the 44th verse, that you are of your father, the devil. And the will of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer. And this is who you belong to if you've never been born again. But the Bible says that God so loved the world, that included you, that he gave his only begotten son to die on a cross to be lifted up. That if you would believe in him, you would trust in him, you would not perish, but you'd have everlasting life. In John the 1st chapter, the 12th verse, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born of God. When you believe on his name, when you receive him, you become a child of God. And God will always deal with you in love if you're his child. Now, if you're not his child, he has to deal with you in justice. And if he deals with you in justice, he will have to say, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. You are of your father the devil, and you go where your father goes, which will be spending an eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. Now, God doesn't want this, but he will not transform. He will not go across your will. And he will not make you be saved. Even though he died and paid for your sins, it doesn't become effective until you believe it, until you receive it, until you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would you like to do that right now? You can in your seat right where you're sitting. You can believe that Jesus Christ was the God who became a man for the purpose of dying on the cross and paying for all of your sins so you wouldn't have to perish and go to hell, but you can have everlasting life. Would you like that this morning if you never have trusted him? Let's bow our heads for prayer.